I'll preach a little shorter today. And I'm going to break from my normal preaching in the book of Romans. We would be entering the ninth chapter, but instead we're going to jump back to the beginning. Because I want to talk about missions for a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate missions for a few minutes from your word, Lord, we pray that you would cause it to rise again to the surface of our consciousness and to stay there. We pray that you would give us the same heart for global missions that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Every time I say the words in conjunction with missions, Jonathan will have to edit them out if we're going to put this one on the website. It really is that serious because the government over there will look into their background, will look into their social media profiles. Anything that anybody said that ties them to a missions organization is incredibly dangerous for them. It's legal to be a Christian over there, but it's not legal to be a Christian who shares their faith. So there are churches, but there are not missionaries. If you go around sharing your faith with other people, you can go to prison. You can get kicked out of the country. It could be bad. So we'll be careful. And again, I'll reiterate, if you become Facebook friends with them or something, don't say, hey, how's the missions going on Facebook? That could be really bad. missions is not an idea that we invented. It's not something that we came up with because we wanted to explore the world. It's not a ministry of the church that was invented because we want to be cool or trendy or attract people or have adventures. Missions is a biblical idea. And I just want to make two simple points real quick and then a point of application. Two points is that God has people all over the world and that God uses his people to reach his people all over the world. God has people in every country all over the world and God uses his people to reach his people in other countries. And then we'll make a third kind of point of application. What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Back at the beginning of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing, this is the book we've been studying kind of all year, and he's writing to this church in Rome, and Paul's never been there. These are Christians across the world from where he is, and he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses his letter, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the good news about Jesus, Paul says, I've been set apart to share that good news. And the good news about Jesus, it was promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So this good news about Jesus is about, it's about God's son. And God's son is a descendant of that great Old Testament king, David. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So the Old Testament's affirm that he's the rightful king of the world, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is kind of what we hang all of our hope on, right? We say, if Jesus raised from the dead, then he's worthy of all of my worship and praise. So this is the message. Paul's going to go on to say that we may be saved if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that those who are really just in God's sight are the ones who walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way to stand justified before a holy God unless you do so by putting your faith in the provision that he's made, the sacrifice that he's made, which is the death of the Lord Jesus. So that brings us to this section where he says of Jesus Christ our Lord, and then he says something about Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, we have a commission, we got grace from God, we got apostleship, and the goal is to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. And then look where this all takes place. among all the nations. His name among all the nations. The goal of the Apostle Paul's life and the other apostles, the ones who were sent out, was to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Every nation. God has people in every nation. At the end of the book of Romans, at the other end, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that there are two reasons Jesus came. He says in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 11, he says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," that is to the Jewish people, here's the two reasons, "to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." That's the first reason. See, God made a bunch of promises back in the Old Testament. If you've read it, you know, right? He made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Those were the patriarchs. God made promises. He said, "I'm going to save the world through you." He told Abraham, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation through you. All the nations of the world will be blessed." Right? So he says, Jesus came to fulfill those promises. That's the first reason. And then secondly, Romans 15:9, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." He came to fulfill the promises to the Jews and so that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy. Gentiles is a fancy word for everybody in the world that's not a Jew. Right? In fact, the word in the Greek that's translated Gentile here is the word ethne or ethnos. Sound familiar? Ethnic. Ethnic. The ethne or the nations. Paul goes on in Romans 15. He says, "You don't believe me that Jesus came specifically to share the gospel with the whole world?" It's all through the Old Testament. And then he throws out like four or five verses from the Old Testament just to prove his point. He quotes one from Psalm 18:49. He says, "As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles," the ethnoi, "and sing of your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles," that is, O ethnoi, "with his people." That's from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And again he says, "Praise the Lord, all you peoples, you Gentiles, you ethnoi. Let all the peoples extol him." That's from Psalm 117. See, God's grand plan throughout all of history, recorded in the Old Testament, is that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would glorify his name. And when you get to the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, that's exactly what you see, don't you? Throngs of people from every tribe and tongue and nation glorifying God's name. It's always been his plan. And he has people in every nation around the world, in the nations that are way different than us and in the nations that are similar to us. God's got people. And God thinks of them as his people already. Look at the way he talks about them. Paul's writing to a bunch of Gentile people in the Church of Rome. He says, including you, his name among all the nations, including you who are, and then he describes them in a couple of ways, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, holy ones. So three ways he describes these nations, these people. And in specifically the ones that are in Rome, he says, you're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Are you aware that before the foundations of the world, God knew you and predestined you? We just looked at that in Romans 8 last week. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This means that probably we don't think about it correctly. We probably think there are people in Indonesia who could potentially be Christians. But the way Scripture thinks about it is there are people in Indonesia who are called by God to be Christians. And God gets his way. Right? There are people in Indonesia who are called. They are loved by God specifically, and they are called to be holy. holy ones, saints. You're aware that when God calls people to be believers in Jesus Christ, it's so that he can make them like Jesus Christ. Not just so that he can save them, but so that he can change their lives and make them holy and make them like Jesus. In fact, that passage we looked at in Romans 8 last 2 weeks ago was, whom he foreknew, he also predestined unto what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he predestined you for, and that's what he predestined people in Indonesia for. There are individuals over there who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, and God loves them, and he wants them to be holy and be like Jesus Christ. This is how the apostles thought when they went on their missionary trips. They, I imagine, when they went into a town, they realized there are people in this town who are elect, who are chosen by God, who, when they hear the gospel, will believe it. And yet we can't know who those people are, can we? The only way to find out is to preach the gospel to everybody you meet. And they did. That's exactly what they do. They go into a town and they would preach the gospel and preach the gospel, and as many as were appointed would believe it. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in a town called Antioch, and they preached the gospel, and then they came back again, and they preached it, and they'd kind of been coming and going, and it said the whole town turned out. Literally, everybody in the town showed up. I don't know how many, thousands of people, hundreds of people. And it says in Acts 13, 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly to the Jews, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the ethnoi, to the nations, to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, and then they quote an Old Testament passage, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And then listen to what it says. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That's from the Bible. Okay? So they preached it, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed it. This means in every nation all around the world, there are people that God has already there. From the beginning of the foundation of the earth, I don't know how it works, but he foreknew them and he predestined them and he's calling them to believe on his name, and when they hear the gospel, they will. God has people all over the world. He has people in Indonesia and he's going to save them. Now, point number two. Point number one, God has people all over the world. Point number two, God uses his people to save his people. He uses his people to take his message to his chosen ones, his called, his appointed ones, all over the world, in every nation. This is his plan. In the Old Testament, God used the Jewish people to save the Gentile people. We've already looked at passages that seem to indicate that. But here Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship. And we got those two things. Grace, that's God gave us something we don't deserve. Apostleship is to be sent. To be sent. If you send somebody as your representative, they're your apostle, right? So Paul says, we received grace and apostleship from whom? From Jesus. Through whom? Through Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. So our task is to bring about the obedience of the faith. When people hear the good news about Jesus and what he did for them, and they believe, they're obeying the gospel. Right? They're hearing that message being spoken, and they're responding to it in obedience. To bring about the obedience of the faith. That's their mission. For the sake of the nations, they go out. And he says, we received that from Jesus, this commission from Jesus. When? Well, Paul mentioned it. Matthew 28, the end of the book of Matthew. Jesus has died. He was buried. He's been raised. He spends a little time with the disciples. He's going back to heaven. And the last thing he says to them is, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? To baptize someone is to convert them. To baptize is what you do when you say, I'm following Jesus. It's official. I want to follow Jesus. And so Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. And then baptize them. And he goes on, he says, and teach them to observe everything I commanded you. They don't just get saved so they go to heaven. They get saved so God can change their lives. Even now, he begins to change lives. So that they can be saints, holy ones. They can become like Jesus even now. So he says, go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to observe everything. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's missions right there. Jesus says, that's your job. I want you guys to do this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples. And as pointed out, people have long looked at that and said, well, he was talking to a specific group of people. Maybe that's not for us. Maybe that was just for those 12 guys. And as pointed out, that is a myth clearly undone in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, when we're told that one of the roles of the apostles and pastors and teachers is to equip the saints, and the saints are to do the work of the ministry. And it's also undone when we look at the book of Acts and we hear the Great Commission given again in the book of Acts. Jesus says, you'll be witnesses of mine in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then you look at the group of people he's talking to in Acts chapter 1, and it says there were 120 of them, including all of the women. So it wasn't just the 12 disciples. Jesus told all his followers, I want you all to be my witnesses. I want you all to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. God uses us to take his message to the ends of the earth. In Romans chapter 10, Paul will conclude, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means people in India, people in Pakistan, people in Iran, and people in Indonesia, when they call on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. But then Paul makes this observation in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You don't call on a Messiah to save you if you don't believe he's the Son of God and he has the power of eternal life in his hand. You don't call on him to save you if you don't believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. So he says, how are they going to call on him if they haven't believed in him? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You know there's people that have never heard of Jesus? They've literally never heard of Jesus. In our country, I mean, you turn on the radio, you can hear about Jesus. In a lot of countries, you can live your entire life, be born and die, and never hear the name of Jesus. How will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? We gotta tell them. And how will they preach, he says, unless they are sent? So we have this noble task of taking the good news about Jesus to the ends of the earth, because they can't call on him if they haven't believed in him, and if they can't believe in him if they haven't ever heard his name, and they can't ever hear his name, and we send some people over there to tell him. And so there are those of us who do the sending, and there are those of us that do the going, but it has to happen if we're to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. It's a mystery that God has people all over the world that he already thinks of as his. They already belong to him, and yet he uses us to get to him. He uses the preaching of the word. He uses relationships, the music of the gospel, Bible studies. If you're curious, how are going? Oh, we'll have to edit that. Going to get the. You can't stand on a street corner and preach, but you can make relationships with your neighbor. And you can start little Bible studies in your home. You can meet other Indonesian Christians, and they can introduce you to people, and you can talk to people, and little by little, you can share the gospel and spread the gospel. God uses His people to reach His people. Those are my 2 points. So what do we do about it? Application. Right? How do we apply that? You have a part in this. Right? In fact, I want to state it very strongly. If you're not involved in the process of making Christ's name great among the nations, then you're not in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the last thing He said to do. What do you want us to do while you're gone, Jesus? I want you to go make disciples of all the nations. Okay, what else do you want us to do? Because that sounds hard, right? But that's what He told us. That's the big thing He said to do before He left, was go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them and teach them to do everything I taught you to do. If we're not doing that, we're missing our number one priority. So what do we do? I'll give you 5 quick ones. I'll alliterate them, mostly. Number one, you can go. That's the most obvious one. You can go. If you want to be involved in the task, in the mission, you can go. You can go to Indonesia. You can go to Africa. You can go to Iran. You can go anywhere in the world and share the gospel. It's possible that one of you would decide to do that. It's possible that one of the children would decide to do that. You can go across the world and make disciples. It might seem ill-advised. You can go, you can learn the language, you can live in another culture, you can leave the comforts of home. Going is probably the hardest of the 5 things you could do, right? If you go, it costs you a lot. You think about it, it costs you your precious years of relationship with your family back home. They're going to take these 4 precious grandkids away from the grandparents and go to the other side of the world. That's costly. It costs you your prime earning years. You're young, you're creative, he's a really good programmer, and he's gonna go live in a town in Indonesia. It costs you your health. Usually, if you go to a foreign country, you get strange diseases, sicknesses, injuries, bacteria. It costs you your freedom. They enjoy great freedom here in the United States, and they're giving it up to go to a place where there's not so great freedom. It may cost them their physical freedom. You could be imprisoned. And in many cases, it costs missionaries their very lives. It's costly to go. In fact, I imagine people sometimes tell you probably shouldn't go. Yeah? I imagine some of you have that visceral response. How could you take those 4 little kids and go to a country that's dangerous? I kind of do. The great missionary, Jim Elliot. Handsome football star, Jim Elliot, decided to go to a little tribe in the middle of nowhere. And people said, that's a terrible idea. That could cost you everything. And he said, and people called him a fool. And he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And almost immediately he lost his life. They killed him. But that's not a foolish thing. To give up something you can't keep anyway. Right? The niceties of this life, the freedom, the money, the pleasures, the relationships, That's fleeting. That lasts for a little while. And you give that up to gain something you can't lose that lasts for eternity? That's a great trade. Not an easy decision to make, but it's a great trade. Number one, you can go. Number two, you can grow. You can grow. What do we mean? This is part of sending missionaries. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. He doesn't just mean the Christian faith. You guys are Christians and it's being proclaimed throughout the world. He means specifically you Romans, you this Roman church, you have such a quality of faith that we talk about it to other people. You guys have the kind of faith and maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ that I go to villages on the other side of the world and they say, have you heard about the Roman Christians? How dedicated they are to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh man, makes us want to follow Jesus. In fact, the Roman faith was so prevalent at the time that Paul wrote this that the emperor of Rome had kicked all the Jews out of Rome trying to slow down the spread of Christianity. It was taken over. It was changing lives. People were fundamentally different. Their values changed. In the city of Ephesus, they had big bonfires and burned all their magic books and things like that that they used for sorcery. And people got mad about it. They're destroying valuable things. They're breaking, they're throwing away idols and burning trinkets that they used to worship. And it changed lives and it upset the world. Have the kind of faith worth talking about. Grow. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24, I'm sorry, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And you heard about this in the gospel. So Paul says, I'm always thanking God ever since I heard about your faith. He writes this to the church at Colossae. He says, you guys have a notorious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a notorious love for each other. Could that be said of you and me? When people go to Indonesia, can they tell them about the Christians they met here in Copperopolis? First thing you can do to support global missions is you can go. Second thing is you can grow. We can foster a vibrant community of faith where we have a maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for the saints such that it's notorious around the world. Third thing you can do is you can give. You can give. Aren't asking for money, a programmer, he's going to keep working as a programmer in Indonesia, which is pretty cool. He can do it from there. But missionaries do need money to get to where they're going and to take care of themselves while they're there. And the less time they spend on that side job, the more time they can spend in ministry. And so we can give. And this isn't a new thing, though I think the model of modern missions has gotten a little skewed. It was clear back in the early church they did this. In Romans chapter 15, at the end of the book again, in verse 24 we read, the Apostle Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Well, Paul's always going somewhere. He's back in Jerusalem, and then he's over in Antioch, and then he's traveling around. He writes to Rome, and he says, I want to take the gospel to Spain. Nobody's ever been to Spain. As far as we know, he never got there. He died before he got there. But this is his plan. He says, I'm going to go to Spain, but I'm going to go by way of Rome, so when I come, I want to see you guys. He says, I hope to be helped on my journey there by you. What's he saying? If possible, maybe you guys can kind of help me get there. Right? And we read this in a lot of places in Scripture. They would utilize treasure to do the work of the ministry. If you can't go, perhaps you can give. Some of you support missionaries. I know about it. Some of you give a substantial portion of your monthly budget to missions. You write a check to certain missionaries that are on the field already because you can't go, but you want to support these missionaries. And like I said, asking for a specific monthly support, but there are projects they're working on, and you'll have opportunity to talk to them, and they're raising money for some of those projects. So you can go, you can grow, you can give. The next one, for the sake of a G, you can galvanize. You know what galvanize means? It can mean a couple of things. But to galvanize is where you stimulate something with electricity. The first experiments were done on like a dead frog. You could stimulate its muscles with electrical current and it would kick. It would move. And so now we use the word, if you galvanize a conversation, that means you spark an interest in it. You stir it up. You get people excited about it. You can do this with missions. You can take a personal interest in it and keep people excited about it. Keep them stirred up about it. I think it'd be neat if we had a point person in our church who said, I love missions. I want to take the lead in maybe communicating with them, making sure that we know what's going on with them, which is going to be tricky. They can't even email us. We're going to have to be careful how we do it. But you can galvanize. That is, you can get involved and encourage and stir each other up. You can get to know them and have fellowship with them. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 15 of Romans again, he says, when I come and see you on my way to Spain, he says, I'm going to go to Spain once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. I want to get to know you guys. And then a few verses later, he says, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. Early Christians hung out. They got to know each other. They became friends. This staying with us, and we've been just really enjoying the last 24 hours hanging out together. This afternoon, we've invited a few of you over, and the rest of you can come too. Honestly, we're having tacos. There's tons of them. Got crock pots full of meat. If you're not doing anything this afternoon, come over and spend a little time getting to know. We've got the pool set up, and there's air conditioning inside. And it'll be a little crowded, but that's okay. When missionaries would come through in the early church, they would all spend time together and they'd get to know each other. And then when those missionaries would go on, they'd say, we know those people. We pray for them all the time. They can't even make you a prayer card with their name and mission organization on it. They're not supposed to. It's dangerous for them to do so. So you need to learn their names and know their faces so you can pray for them. You can have a picture of them on your fridge, just a plain picture, you know, and pray for them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. We stir each other up to love and good works when we're together as Christians. When we're apart as Christians, that doesn't happen. And so come to church regularly, be involved, know what's going on so you can be involved in their lives. The last one, I couldn't think of a G for it. You can pray. This is probably the most important one, and it's why I drove hundreds of miles to be here this morning. They have two churches praying for them, and we're the third. And they honestly covet your prayers. I sure would. If I were going to a predominantly Muslim country, and I don't know what to expect, I would really covet your prayers. And there could be that at some point something goes wrong. Somebody gets sick. There's a political upheaval or something. They want to know that they can say, hey, church, pray, and know that we really will do it. Because God answers prayer. The apostles thought this way too. In chapter 15 of Romans, verse 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. to God on my behalf. You guys pray. I'm praying. You guys pray too. To God for me, that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So I need you to pray, because there's people there that want to hurt me, and there's people there I need to reach. Pray that it works out that way, that they can't hurt me and I can reach the ones I'm supposed to reach. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, at the same time, pray for us also that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. Paul says, I'm going and ask that God would open a door so I can find places where I can speak the gospel, and then ask that he gives me the right words so I can do it. We're going to pray for... I don't know what your part is in global missions, if some of you are going to go, but I know we have these other four. We have a responsibility to grow and be a strong church here at home. We have a responsibility to give to the best of our abilities. We have a responsibility to galvanize the very subject of missions, to encourage it, to stir it up, to keep it in front of us all the time, to be excited, to know. And then we have the responsibility to pray, and to pray hard, and to pray, and to not forget about them a year later just because they can't give us as detailed updates as we want to. They're going to be gone for 2 full years, and they'll be kind of MIA, but they'll have some ways of contacting people, and we're going to pray for them. I didn't ask about that, but can we do 2 things now, even though we're a little bit over time? But let's pray specifically. And could we also take up a love offering, do you think, just to send them on their journey? We'll get an empty plate and pass around. And if you have something and you'd like to give a little bit to help contribute to their journey, and obviously some of you aren't prepared to give today, but if down the road you want to, you can let us know, and we'll have a way to get in touch with them so that we can make that happen. And let's have come up here, and maybe John and Dennis and Terry and Jonathan, and will you all pray with us? We're going to pray very specifically that God would bless the journey. Father, thank you for the way that you have been at work in their lives over the last few years, and that you've laid it on their hearts to go to this country where there's so much darkness and where people don't know you. And yet, Lord, we believe that there are people there that you have, that will believe on your name when the gospel's preached.